Let's pray. Lord, oh God, would you hear us? Would you be merciful today, dear God? You're a God of mercy. Oh, don't forget that you're a God of mercy. Don't forget, dear God, that you love being merciful. Lord, we want to stand between you and the wicked in our midst, Lord, and say, Lord, don't take them. Don't take our kids. Don't judge them. Be merciful, Lord. Lord, we've glimpsed into hell and we see it. We see the flames of hell. We see it. And Lord, we're terrified. We're terrified for them. The flame is hot. It's eternal. Lord, it's eternal. Be merciful to these children. Be merciful to these children. Oh, God, please. Lord, they don't know what they're doing. They don't see eternity. Oh, God, show us our end that we might fear you. In your son's name we pray. Turn with me to James chapter 5. I'm terrified of this text, not for myself. And not for most of you. I know that most of you are Christians here. And if you're a Christian, just join me in prayer for the rest of us, the rest of the non-Christians in this room. Join me in prayer. Pray through this sermon with me. All of us, if we're Christian or not, open our eyes to eternity. Open our eyes to the reality of this text. First six verses of chapter 5. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. And their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person, and he does not resist you. James is, he's writing to Christians, but now he's kind of turning to the unbelievers. He's writing for the believers to hear this, so we all need to hear this. But he's saying, come you rich, gather in. I have something to say to you. Come close. Pay special attention to what I'm about to say. You who are rich and you who want to be rich, I have something to say to you. Who are the rich here? Verse 2, it says, these are those who have fine clothes, gold and silver. These, in verse 4, those have fields and laborers and businesses. These are those, in verse 5, who live in this earth in luxury. So you may say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm poor. Look at verse 5. James identifies his audience as those who lived a self-indulgent life. Now that's you. See, it's not every rich person. You can be rich and not be self-indulgent. You can have money and be generous and kind and give your offerings and your gifts to the Lord. You can be rich and be a Christian. But you can't be self-indulgent and be a Christian. And yes, rich people are more prone to self-indulgence. The more money you have, the easier it is to spend it on yourself, to live for your flesh. This is the message of the world, essentially. It's the slogan for Pepsi: live for now. Live for this world. Ephesians 2:3 says it's indulging the desires of the flesh. Romans 16:8, slaves to their own appetites. Titus 3:3, enslaved to the various lusts and pleasures. 2 Peter 2:18, fleshly and sensual desires. 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Self-indulgent lifestyle, living for now, living for this world, living for pleasure, living for wealth, living for fame, fortune, for fun, living for yourself. Those who live for this world, and if you're here and you're living for this world, your appetites are upon yourself. I just want to satisfy my felt need, whatever you want. You're living like a brute beast. You're living like a dog, like an animal. That's how animals live. They don't think about eternity. Eternity's not on their minds. They're not made in the image of God. They don't know about eternity and heaven and hell. They care less about those realities. All they want is whatever their desires are telling them. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I want this. I want that. And thus, they live like brute animals. And Isaiah 56 talks about those who live in the flesh as their dogs. Dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied, Isaiah says. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain. Come, they say, let us get wine. Let us drink heavily of strong drink. And tomorrow will be like today, and only more so. Let us just live up. Let us go have fun. Let's go to a party. Let's go and entertain ourselves. Let's go from one entertainment to another entertainment to the next entertainment. Let's just live up. Let's drink. Let's eat. Let's have fun. And tomorrow will be just like today.
maybe even better.
Isaiah says, you are dogs. Chasing one moment after another moment of self-indulgence. Living for now. Only to think that tomorrow will be like today. How blind you are. You see, those who live for now, the self-indulgent ones, are those who are blind to the misery awaiting them. They don't see. They don't see the chasm ahead of them. They don't see the end of life. The devil is saying to them, or saying to you, you can have all this world you want. Enjoy yourself. Live for yourself. Live for now. But the devil never tells you about tomorrow. He never tells you about the day that you die. But God does. He says, come now, gather in. All you who are self-indulgent, all you who are just wealthy, self-indulgent, living for this world, gather in. I have something to say to you. Young men, young women, you are unconverted. I speak to you today. I, Jeff Johnson, speak to you today. Give me your attention for, and think about the end of your life. Think what it's going to be when you leave this world. You who refuse to surrender your life to God, to bow down and say, Lord, you can have everything I have. I give you my wealth. I give you my riches. I give you myself. I give you everything. You who refuse to do that, think about your future. The point of this message, there is a thesis that is clear. This text is not hiding its main point, the main thrust, the main idea, the big idea, however you want to call it. The main thesis is in verse 1, and it is clear. Weep and mourn. Howl for the misery that is coming upon you. Though you're living for the flesh and you may be having the time of your life, now's the time to begin weeping. You don't have to wait till you get to hell to start crying. You can cry now. You can weep now. You can howl. And the words here are strong language. It's not just, oh, you feel sorry for yourself. No, it's using strong, strong language. Howl. I mean, you can see the imagery of people being tossed and cast into the lake of fire. And what do you think they're doing? It's like, oh, this is exciting. Oh, this looks hot. What do you think they're doing? They're crying out. Even before they touch the fire, even before they experience the wrath of God, they see it coming and they begin to howl. I mean, can you hear their howling and the agony in their voice? Can you hear that? That's going to be your voice. That's going to be you. That's a reality. I'm telling you the truth. You will be screaming. And there's no gospel then. There's no hope. There's no coming back. There's no rescuing you from the flame at that point. Oh, whoa. I mean, don't you understand? Am I the only one who sees this? Do you not realize? My friends, you should stop weeping for yourself. Because one, five reasons you need to weep. You need to howl. Five reasons. Because you're going to lose everything. Look at verse 2. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. Everything you live for is now gone. All your earthly pleasures are so short-lived. You may have saved up and got the perfect pair of shoes. You couldn't wait to get these pair of shoes. You've got them, but where are they now that you're in hell? They're gone. You're going to lose everything you have. All your wealth, all your silver, all your gold. You brought nothing in this world, and Bible says it over and over. You're not going to take anything with you. All your wealth you have collected will perish. Your time of indulgence will soon end. And 100 years from now, you'll have nothing. All of you. You'll have nothing in 100 years from now. No cars, no homes, no silver or gold, no clothes. Nothing. It'll be taken from you. All your joys, all your pleasures, all your hopes, all your excitements, everything. Revelation speaks of this. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. As she has glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen and I'm no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, which stands for the world. For in a single hour your judgment has come, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet clothes, all kinds of wood, scarlet, all kinds of articles of ivory, and all kinds of articles of costly bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, Michael Jordan shoes, all kinds of things. iPhones, televisions, the fruit for which your soul longed has all gone from you. All of your delicacies, all of your splendors, all are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gain wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, a great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. All of our shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, all who trade on the sea, stood far off and cried as they saw the smoke of her burning. And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned and crying out, Alas, alas, for this great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she was been laid waste. You're going to mourn one day because you live for this world. You've gained this world and you're going to lose this world. And everything you live for, everything that you thought made you happy, everything you just had to have is gone in a moment. This is why verse 1 says, Come now, you rich, weep, howl for the misery that is coming upon you. But that's not the only reason you should weep. Secondly, you should weep because your wealth will testify against you. Look at the end of verse 2, verse 3. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and all the corrosions will be evidence against you. Proverbs 11:4 says, Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Zephaniah 1:18, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Everything you've ever purchased, everything, from a piece of gum to the greatest possession you have, will be used against you on the day of judgment. It will testify against you. Look at the rot. Look at the moth-eaten clothes. Look at the corroded gold and silver. Look at the corrosion. Look, it's all waste. And all this waste, everything is going to be brought back up. All the things that you ever bought, now it's not good. It's not shiny. It's not usable. It's all corroded. It's all waxed old. It's all of no use. It's trash. It's rubbish. And all that rubbish is going to be brought to you on the day of judgment. And it's going to go, you're guilty. Look, you wasted your life. You wasted your moments. You wasted everything that God gave you. He gave you life. He put His image upon you. He's given you all these things to, so you can worship Him and love for Him. And so you can serve Him. But you took all that God gave you and used it on yourself. You wasted everything. He entrusted you with so much and you threw it all away. You smoked it up. Gave your life to fun and pleasure, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. You made yourself your own God. And everything that you had, you used against God and for yourself. You live for money, wealth, pleasure, luxury, fun, and everything else other than God. And you have nothing. Now that it is all faded away, now that it is all corroded, it's now all been eaten up by moths, and everything's gone, you have nothing to show for yourself. Nothing. Every candy bar wrapper will be there on the day of judgment and say, you live for pleasure. You're guilty. Every rust particle will testify against you. You're guilty. You're guilty. What you live for will turn against you on that great day. That's why He says, come now. Weep and howl for the miseries that's going to come upon you. But that's not all. Third reason you need to weep is because every act of self-indulgence is only going to add to your misery. Look at verse 3. And their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Oh, my friend, you will wish that your trash could be left behind. You're going to wish that you could get rid of all your stuff. Everything you accumulated, everything you've enjoyed, things you've long forgotten. You've had so much pleasure in this world. And you've eaten and you've fatted yourself up. You've enjoyed life all for yourself, not for the glory of God. You've done all this and you don't remember these things. I mean, think of how many loads of trash have gone out to the dump. And you're going to wish it would stay in the dump. You're going to wish that you never had those things. Because you're going to say, maybe it'll condemn me, but then it'll leave me alone. It'll leave me alone. It will stay gone. It'll stay in the trash. It'll stay away from me. You'll say to these things, I hate you. Gold, I hate you, gold. I hate you, silver. I hate you, phone. I hate you, materialistic things. I despise you. Go away. Go away. Quit eating at my flesh. Quit reminding me how I wasted my life. Quit telling me how I ruined everything by living for you. Get away from me. I want you out of my mind. I want you out of my memory. I hate the regret, the remorse, the sorrow that you're causing me. Get out of my mind. But it'll sit there and eat for all eternity at your flesh. It'll torture you. Regret that does not end with forgiveness. Hopefully you're feeling sorry now and you're regretting it now. Maybe there's hope now, but in that day you're going to regret it and regret it and you're going to run from it, but it will chase you for all eternity. Torture your flesh. Torture you. See, use the word flesh here. Eat your flesh. The very flesh you sought to please. You know, you got enjoyment. You got a little bit of enjoyment. You know, eat the candy bar. Oh, that was fun. That was enjoyable. Or you're viewing things you shouldn't look at. Indulging your flesh. And it brings excitement and a little joy. But that little joy is going to turn into misery forever. And it's just as it satisfied for a moment, tickled your flesh, it's going to torment your flesh. You're going to have a body where the worm does not die, cast into the lake of fire. And it's not just going to be the fires that are going to eat at you. It's going to be your old possessions, the corrosion, as the rust corroded your possessions, it will corrode your flesh. Little pleasure now, great pain. Short-lived temporal joy, eternal suffering. Come now, you rich people. Come now, you self-indulgent ones. Start weeping for yourself. Start howling. The miseries that are coming upon you are going to be great. Fourth, weep now because your wealth will work against you. The end of verse 3 says, you have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mold your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You see, every moment of pleasure or self-indulgence, living for this world, living for luxury and wealth, riches, money, is only intensifying God's wrath on you. You are either laying up riches in heaven, or you who are unconverted, you are laying up treasures for hell. Every sin will cry out against you. To live for self is not a harmless wrong. You say, hey, I'm just doing this. No one's not hurting anybody. I know I shouldn't be seeing this. I know I shouldn't be doing this. I know I shouldn't be thinking about this. I know I shouldn't be pursuing this. I know. But I'm not hurting anybody. If you have a Christian mother or father, you're hurting them. You see, self-centeredness hurts everyone. But most importantly, your sins are hurting God. Yeah, these rich people who not paying their laborers the proper wages, holding it back by fraud, and these laborers can't meet their basic bills because of it, they're crying out to God, and God's hearing that. But you're doing similar things by your own sins. The prayers of your parents, the agony of your friends crying for you, God's hearing that. You're leading other people in sin. God's hearing that, seeing that. Remember the blood of Abel? Cried out. All your life and the way you've lived your life is currently crying out to God. Crying out. And you know what it's crying out for? For God to judge you right now. Bring judgment quickly, dear God. Your sins are crying out for immediate judgment. It's only the restraining grace of God that you're not struck dead right now. Your sins are saying, quickly, Lord, quickly. I mean, Don't we feel this way when we see the iniquity of the world? How long is God going to allow this? I mean, when is God going to bring judgment? I look at the government. I look at the world around us. I'm like, God is just allowing this to go on and on. I need judgment. I want to see some vengeance. I want to see these people paying for what they've done. Where's your justice? Listen, sins are crying out to God, and God is building up His wrath, and it's going to be a moment that He will not hold back. But today He's holding back. And He's provided you this message to give you opportunity to repent. But your sins are pleading right now, night and day, they cry out to God. Vengeance, please, dear God, bring vengeance. Thus, you should begin weeping and howling. For the Bible says, your sins will find you out. Zephaniah 1:15, a day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. The last reason you should weep, found in verse 5 through 6, is your wealth, your luxury, self-indulgence will only increase your eternal misery. You who have lived, verse 5, on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence, you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person, and he does not resist you. You see, you lived in luxury. And he's talking almost in past tense. But right now, you have your pleasure. You've got, this is it. This is your best life. This is it. Maybe it'll get a little bit better. But how is it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Are you saying, okay, all eternity is worth this? I know a guy. In fact, like one of our old members who we did church discipline on told me, I know I'm going to hell, but I want to have sex, and it'll be worth it. I'm willing to go to hell and forsake Christ to live for this world that I know will only last a moment. Could you believe he had the audacity to say that? What do you mean? We have tons of people saying that right now in this room. Not with their words, but with their heart. Should we, if you don't weep for yourself, should we who are saved not weep for you? Is this just a joke? Is there no hell? Is this a lie? Or do we believe in the eternal flames of wrath? Or is that just a figment? That's just, that will never happen. That's just part of God's story. We don't really need to read that. We don't need to cover that. We don't need to even speak of that. Or is that actually real? Psalm 17. The psalmist said in verse 13, deliver my soul from the wicked, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. I mean, this is their portion. This is what for the saints, I mean, we have trouble, tribulation, hardships, distress, discipline. We have a life of difficulty. That's the next text talking about us patiently enduring suffering because we got glory to come. We got heaven waiting for us. Our portion is in the life to come. This is not our best life now. But for you, this is the best you got. He says, save me from those wicked, O Lord, from the men of the world whose portion is in this life. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied. That's what we all want. We all desire the same thing, satisfaction, contentment, joy. We're all looking for it. But you're looking for it in this world, and you're unsatisfied, and you're going to be miserable. But for us, the psalmist says, when I awake, I will be satisfied with your likeness. You You who are not living for eternity, you're living for now. You're seeking to live on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You're not satisfied now, and you will be less satisfied then. And when you awake to face God in judgment, there is nothing but unadulterated misery. I don't know if you can fathom that. Misery without any hope. Misery without any ounce of joy. Your misery now has mixed joy in it. You've never experienced, none of us have ever experienced unadulterated misery. We've always had something to go, oh, that's good in my life. Oh, I can at least hang on to that. Even those who commit suicide have some hope that suicide is going to end their misery. But this is hopelessness, pure pain. You're fleeting yourself, you're fatting yourself up for the day of slaughter. This is what it says. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Verse 5 says, you are like a cow that the farmer is holding back from butchering, only because you're not fat enough yet. Romans 2:5 says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You're storing up wrath every day you live. On the day of judgment, if you're not a Christian, you're going to wish you lived to be 2 days old or less. You're going to wish that you died young. Every moment of pleasure is going to work against you and make your hell hotter. You're going to wish you were poor, miserable, and had nothing to enjoy. You're like the grape on the vine that is not being picked because it's not yet ripe. Revelation 14, verse 15 says, put your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he said on the cloud, swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Nehemiah 1:6, who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. Isaiah 13:4, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury and burning anger. What's this message? What's the point? Weep, mourn, howl for the misery that's coming. 7 closing thoughts. Today you can be forgiven. That's the best news in the world. That is glorious. It doesn't matter how you lived. You could be the prodigal son who took all the wealth of God and wasted every bit of it. And you go, Lord, I have done nothing but waste everything you've given me. I wasted my life. I wasted the wealth. I lived it on self-indulgence, and now I'm at the end and I have nothing, nothing, nothing. I put the talent and put it in the ground. I buried it, and now I have nothing to show for it. I can't even find the talent you gave me. I have nothing and nothing. I come to you, Lord, with nothing. Oh, Lord, be merciful to me, an unrighteous, hell-deserving sinner. And God will come and wrap his arms around you with love and forgive you of all your transgressions, all of your ways, and all that corrosion and all the wealth that you've wasted will be forgotten, and it will never testify again against you. Every sin that you've done, everything you've looked at, everything you've acted upon, every sin will be washed away in the blood of Jesus. And that, my dear friend, is the most glorious news in the world. Why will you reject that? Why will you run around Jesus Christ and jump into hell? Please, take heed. I will, for one, beg you. If you won't cry for yourself, I'll cry for you. For us who are Christians, we need to hear this message. God wrote this to Christians. And I'm assuming He wants the unbelievers to overhear this. But this message is for us, not that we're in danger of hellfire. He's writing to us so that we don't envy the wealthy. Don't envy the Hollywood elites. Pity those poor people. Would you trade your life for the life of George Soros? Bill Gates? Would you go, I'd love to have their life, even if you could take their age and bring it back down so you're not about to die. No, you wouldn't. They're going to be suffering forever. Those poor souls. Have mercy upon them, dear God. Second, let us pity the lost. Let us pity the lost, not envy them. Third, thank God for salvation. You see, the lost people can't see what you and I see. He's like, well, I wish they could turn. Well, they don't see the future. They're blind to it. It don't matter if you weep and mourn and you preach your heart out. I mean, the hardest thing for me is to preach a sermon like this and then see the young people don't care afterwards. It will crush me. And I've already asked the Lord to sustain me after this sermon because I know my heart will be crushed afterwards. But if you can see, and if you see the reality of heaven and hell, and that this world is temporal, and the things that are invisible are more real than the things that are tangible, if you see that, thank God. Thank the Lord, because it's only by the grace of God that you see such realities, and that you've turned from this world. You're saved by grace, not by works. Fourthly, just a way of application. For us who are Christians, let us not go back to living for this world. We've been saved from that. Let's not go back to it. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. I mean, God has saved us out of this. He's turned us around. We've already given God everything we have. Now let's not go back to what we've given Him. Let's not go back to this world. This world is fading away. Don't live for it. Don't invest. Don't put all your eggs into this life. It's all going to be gone. Follow the example of Moses. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He walked away from power, wealth, pleasure, everything that meant to be in the courts of the king, the son of the emperor. He walked away from all that. Why? Because he'd rather be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses, by faith, saw eternity. He says, I'd rather be a slave than a ruler. I'd rather suffer than reign. I'd rather have nothing and be poor than rich. because this stuff is just fleeting pleasures. Moses is in eternity reaping his reward. Don't let us turn back to temporal pleasures, wealth, power, pleasures, entertainment, all these things that the world lures us with. Rather, choose to suffer afflictions with the people of God. That's next text. That's the next text, getting to being patiently enduring suffering. Because James is wanting to contrast the saints and their sufferings with the rich and their wealth. Lastly, let us be comforted in this life, no matter how hard you have it, or what ailments you have, sufferings that you're enduring. Your reward is coming shortly. For every self-denial, everything you've given to God, everything you've turned away from, everything you've done is also going to testify on that day. And it's not going to eat your flesh like fire. All that you've done in this life for the glory of God will go with you forever and ever and ever. Your reward is coming. Let's pray. Lord, our prayer collectively speak on behalf of all the Christians and church members here today. As we started off in this sermon praying, Lord, be merciful. And Lord, if you redeemed one person today, saved one person, awakened one person to their misery to come, and give them a hope of joy in the person of Jesus Christ, Lord, the whole church collectively, like the angels in heaven, we would rejoice. And we would say it was all by your grace, all by your mercy, and all by your power. We can water, we can plant, but Lord, will you please, please, dear God, give us some increase. For your name's sake. They don't deserve it, but your grace and your mercy could bring you much glory in demonstrating mercy and grace to these, our dear friends. In your son's name we ask these things. Amen.